Thank you, Mr. Holloway. Greetings to everybody. It really is good to be here and see you all. And feels like I've been gone so long, and I really missed you. And when you really get a sensation of that, you know, when you're off in a remote area all by yourself, and that's kind of the situation when I'm in Estonia, at least for a lot of the time, I'm there by myself. As the audience corrected the announcement speaker, 1965 was the year that we were married, and it's 46 years. And so while it only seems like 40, it is 46. And time flies when you're having fun, I guess. And we received a card from the congregation, so thank you all very much for that. And it's really nice to be here and to see you. It's a little bit different for me since I have somehow inherited a responsibility I never expected to have, as far as being a pastor, and I only look at and think about myself as being an interim pastor because I'm really not in such a situation that I could serve as the kind of pastor that you ought to have and that you need. And I just say that because I have so much responsibilities and so much responsibility in so many other places. And there's not enough of me to go around. And I would like to be able to devote more time to being here with you and serving you. But I've already got these other balls that I'm juggling, so I don't know what to do. Welcome to everyone on God's Holy Sabbath Day. And I have greetings from you. I'll take a little time here with some comments from all kinds of places around the world. I have greetings to you from Estonia and Eastern Europe. And whenever I go to the church in Smiltene, that's the way they pronounce it. It looks like it's spelled Smiltene, but they pronounce that last part of the word Smiltene. Smiltene. And I don't know, it sounds kind of like they got a little bit something in their mouth and they say the middle part, Smiltene. But that's their town in Smiltene. It's a very interesting little community. It's like something out of Washington Irving. If you remember those folk stories, Sleepy Hollow and Rip Van Winkle, you know, it's kind of a community that's in the hills and somewhere in New York that's sort of separate from everything else, lost in time, lost in history. Well, that's kind of the way it is when I drive from Tartu. Once you hit the border with Latvia, different country, no longer a border station there. There's a border, and there's still a separation between the two countries, but they're both part of the European Union now, and so there's this booth there where they used to have these guards who would really want to see your passport and threaten you, but they aren't there anymore. So you just drive right on by, and once you pass into Latvia, then it's just a backwoods area all the way till you get to Smiltene. Takes about an hour, maybe a little less than an hour to get to Smiltene, and it's like a little place that's lost in time. And, it's just a beautiful little community as you come into it. And the people there seem to be people that are lost in time, too. Not so much like the modern world. So they're very much more of a kind of a quiet, peaceful people than we find here. Well, greetings from them. Whenever I go there, they invariably ask me to speak, sometimes for 15 minutes and sometimes for an hour. And I'm never quite sure until I get there what they want me to do, or lots of times I'm not sure what they want me to do until I get there. But I have the chance to speak, and I always give them your greetings. And whenever I do that, they they'll respond, you know, verbally from the audience. They're much more communicating back and forth between, they conduct their services differently than we do, much more communicating back and forth between the lectern and the audience. And they will have a segment of their service where they will get up and they will pray for each other in the service. And they spend a long time in songs compared to us. And they've translated some of our song, a few of our songs, into Latvian. And they always try to sing something that I know when I'm there. and so that's always very nice. And I enjoy being with them, especially, you know, in a month I may go there a couple of Sabbaths, and it's a nice thing for me to be able to be there and visit with them when I'm gone. So greetings from them, and greetings from the few Estonians as well. And so I want to be sure and get that to you. We visited Orlando. Mr. Holloway says it's baseball at his house. It's baseball all day, every day. And it sure is a lot of that at our house, too, because Hazel takes care of Jackson and Mason. And Mason is he is absolutely, totally obsessed with baseball. It's just a natural thing with him, I guess. He saw it on television last summer, and he became very acclimated to it. It wasn't that anybody focused him on it. He just picked it up, and he's copied everything he's seen. And so he's really interested in baseball. Well, we went to Orlando. Brian and I wanted to go to Orlando see some spring training baseball games. I don't have a lot of interest in going to regular season games or going to NFL games or anything like that. And going to Orlando, I had no idea that I was going to have the responsibility of, speaking as much as I do and pastoring the two churches that seem to inherit it. I didn't expect that, didn't know it, and I wouldn't have planned this trip right after coming back if I had known it. But it was after, okay, I've been gone for last September or something like that, we planned it. I knew I was going to be gone for this period of time, and I'd do something that was fun when I came back. And spring training baseball is fun for me. You go and you sit kind of like we did in the old days, you know, and you go to baseball games in the minor league parks. You'd be right on top of the game. You'd be able to see everything. If you go to the major league parks, I sit so far away I can't see the ball. I can't tell what's going on except read the scoreboard. And so I don't really have any interest in going under those circumstances. But spring training, you're right down. You're almost a part of it. You can kind of remember when that's what you did, too, you know, those kinds of things. So that's visiting Orlando. I spoke there, and the people in Orlando, also a number of them, asked me to bring their greetings back to you. In Estonia, I had put down here a question, you know, you may have, what do I go to, which some people have asked me, what do you do there for a month? And Hazel used to feel a little bit that way, too, until the last trip, I think. I kept her busy for the whole month getting all of those envelopes ready. And so this time, as I think the article, what Dick Close read to you from the Ministerial Journal, was an article that Victor had asked me to write about what was going on in Eastern Europe, and he put it in the newsletter. And then I was surprised he put it in the Ministerial Journal as well. But What I did there on this trip was prepared about 1,000 envelopes for mailing. And that involved quite a lot of work on the part of a few people, you know, going back for some time, Judy and Carolyn and Thomas Shavak and Imbi and Natasha, this all sort of finally comes together with a product that you have to send out to people. And we have this scripture, Matthew 24:14, that sort of controls what we do in that regard. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, we all nations, I don't know, but we send 1,000 envelopes out. Mr. Armstrong used to say, well, we got 5 copies of the good news into the Soviet Union, and the gospel had been preached to them. I think my conclusion is that God had a bigger thing in mind. And so I've been dedicating a substantial amount of my time to that, and so have others who are more capable of doing things than I am. So this time we sent 1,000 envelopes out. Every trip, 4 times a year, I expect to send about the same number out to 6, in this case, 6 to 8 nations. I think this time 7 nations. And so that's kind of what you do when you're there. It takes me the first half of the trip to get all of the names listed into the database so I can print labels out for the people who are asking for the envelopes. And then the last half, you spend stuffing the envelopes and putting stamps on the envelopes. Didn't used to have to do that. You used to be able to take your envelopes down to the post office. They would figure out the stamps, put the stamps on. They had a franking office. They no longer do that. They decided that the post office had to be reduced in scope. And so one of the things they reduced was those people that they had hired to lick the stamps and put them on the envelopes. So now Hazel and I lick the stamps and put them on the envelope. We don't really lick the stamps, but, you know, we had a sponge. You pull these stamps off. You got to weigh the envelopes, figure out how much goes on them, and then wet the stamps and stick them on the envelopes. We're getting to a much better condition because now they're coming out with these peel and stick stamps. Not too many lick and stick stamps, mostly peel and stick. When I was in Atlanta, I spoke about the gospel. Woe to us if we preach not the gospel. I gave that sermon here. And there was quite a response. I was trying to motivate people there to want to do something similar. Because this is my vision and what I've hoped for in the last 13 years ultimately coming to fruition is that if we're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the world, every church area can be involved in maybe translating the literature that we have and publishing that literature and printing that literature and distributing that literature into one church, into one country or to one language area. And so I regarded what we've done here as a pilot project, a beginning, an idea that we could take and present to other people and also have them participate in the same way. And maybe if we can get the entire church involved in doing that, we can start to more and more preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the world for a witness. I've kept this kind of as a secret in my heart for a long time. Without daring to be so bold as to propose it to anybody. Just waiting to see how it turns out first. And since it's turned out pretty well, and it's pretty well supported, that I have started to talk about it when I go to a different church area and speak. And then I did that in Atlanta and got a lot of response from people in Atlanta who said they really wanted to be able to do something similar. And so now I thought, well, we have to find an area then that you could do this in. And if they wanted to know where, you know, and I just looked at it and I thought, well, I don't know where. I've got this idea, but I don't have the components that I need, the big component. I mean, we have everything else that's needed to be able to do it. They're willing to get their own printing equipment. They're willing to, train somebody to do their own publication work, given the right trainers, I suppose. And so they have the component parts that they need, except for one. And of course, we did too, except for one. And that's the translator. And it was at a particular time that we really needed translator. First of all, MB walks through the door completely unexpected. We had no knowledge that she, of course, would speak English as well as she did. And then within about 6 months, up the stairs comes this young guy, Thomas Shavok, who I thought was an old codger when he wrote his letter, you know. But he was a young guy. The letter he wrote, he said, he wrote Cincinnati, and they forwarded it on to me. And he wrote and said, does the church, essentially, one question, does the church still believe the things about healing that Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1955? So, you know, he's writing, asking questions about something Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1955. I didn't think he was a spring chicken. But he comes up the stairs. I think he's 22, 23 years old at that time. And I was just really surprised to see him. But we got those two translators that we needed. And it was just like a manna that fell from heaven. Brian, was you talking about manna in the sermon? It's like manna fell from heaven and provided us translators. And then Natasha in the Russian. And Mr. Teague was mentioning, I think last night, all the country of Belarus, there's one person that's called. One single person. Nobody from Russia. I mean, those are the two countries where the Russian language is supreme. And of the one person that's called out of those countries, translator for us. Really remarkable. Really remarkable. So I'm hoping that God will provide us another translator. I look at where we are and where it would be nice to go as far as a large language. If we're going to sort of stay connected together, it would be Poland. But, you know, Paul said in some of his writings, he doesn't know. Now, you know, he would have gone somewhere, but God sent him somewhere else. So I don't know. We'll have to see what God provides. But I hope and pray and expect, and I'd like to ask you to pray as well, that God will provide a translator so that those people in Atlanta who want to do this will have somebody to work with in that regard. This gospel of the kingdom, it says, shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations before the end comes. We do have a lady, an Indian lady, that's not American Indian, that's India Indian, lady who lives next door to Lori and Ron. Her name is Srivali, and Srivali was over one night when we were at Lori's house, and she was interested in doing translation work for us. She's from around the area of Hyderabad in India, which I don't know if you remember. Mr. Baker had a couple of members, I think three members, a lady and her two daughters, Dr. Ali in Hyderabad, who was one of the very few sparsely scattered people there in Asia, And so it's interesting that this Srivali, this lady Srivali, is from Hyderabad, where, you know, Dr. Ali is from. And she talked to me for a while about translating literature. She's in the process of taking her bar exam, and so she didn't want to commit too much time to it, but she was really interested in doing some translation. And I got back, I got a message from her. She said she tried to translate the Gospel of the Kingdom. I think that's our most important booklet. I think it's if we read this scripture here, this Gospel of the Kingdom is going to be preached. We have that one booklet, which I feel is our signature piece of literature, which really identifies and contains the real most important message according to this scripture that we want to get out to everybody. I come back and she has that. She says she has the booklet translated. She couldn't do it herself; it was too difficult. So she sent it to her mother. Her mother's an author, and apparently better in English than she is. And she translated it. So she wants us to take the translation, submit it to somebody to see how good it is, and if possible, you know, I'm thinking Dr. Ali, this Dr. Ali in Hyderabad, who would speak the same language, and there are a few languages in India, not just one, could review it and see what she thinks of it. So that's a thing. Other comments that I might mention to you here is personal. We're trying to divest ourselves of our business. It's kind of like a piece of flypaper. You pull it off of one hand, it sticks to the other hand. And so that's kind of what's going on now. We're trying to get so that we can completely be divested from the business, because time-wise, I need to free myself up. And so that's an ongoing thing. I've been negotiating with an individual here in Elmira to buy it. Now we're talking about just liquidating it and him opening his own business. Chris Collins is his name. And so he's really interested in doing that, but I'd like to ask you to please pray about that for us in that regard. For those of you who are speakers, we have a speaking schedule in process. I was hoping to have it sent out before today, but I had some problems. It's a Rubik's Cube. I don't know if you remember the Rubik's Cube, but the speaking schedule is a Rubik's Cube as far as, you know, giving everybody spacing between the messages that they need to give, trying to fit in the times that I'm gone. And this is you know, a difficult thing. Talk about that a bit in a minute. And so my apologies that I haven't got the speaking schedule to you yet. I will endeavor to have it to you by sundown, well, by midnight tomorrow. And so that's a commitment I'm trying to make to you. We have in our local area, we have some visit requests, some new visit requests, which are, well, I don't know if it's not really our local area, but we have some new visit requests. There's a lady, I guess, has been here to services before. Eddie O'Connell. And she contacted me just before, I was going to catch the plane in about 2 hours on the way to Estonia. And she said she had a group in Syracuse that's meeting with her, and she wanted to know if we could start a church in Syracuse. And she said about 10 of them. And a lot of them are Messianic Jews. So they have some background. But I don't know if that's feasible or not. I I think more and more what we're going to end up having to do is to conduct more services electronically, which I, while I'm overseas, I hope that we'll have all of the factors in place to be able to, for me to give a sermon there, which would come back to you here as well as to Buffalo at the same time. And I don't think that my speaking is going to be any better for you than Cincinnati, but at least it sort of ties us together once in a while as a local group. Very fortunate to have competent and qualified sermon speakers in Andy Buchholz and Mark Regord, as well as those of you who are giving split sermons as well. So we're pretty well blessed, given the size of our congregations, with speakers, you know. So that's good. But if we could start anything in Syracuse, it would have to be probably done mostly electronic, with somebody maybe being there once a month. So that's a hard thing you sort of scratch your head about. We also had visit requests from a man in Glens Falls, and it's a long ways here from Glens Falls. And then if you think that's a long ways, we got one from Ogdensburg, a lady in Ogdensburg who wants to be visited. So I've got to work in these visits. Here's my schedule for the coming time, and this, I'm just sort of apologetic about this, but that's just the way it is. And I look at here, I've been missing an action here in Elmira between February the 5th, and here it is March 26th. And this is my first time back here. I will be here May the 7th. I will be at the General Conference of Elders, May 10th through the 17th. Mr. Close read about pastoral training. Well, I got a call from Mr. Kubik last night. He wanted me to come there for pastoral training. I was hoping to kind of dance around that. But he called me and wanted me to do that. So I'll be going there, and then international meeting on Friday. Wednesday and Thursday will be pastoral training. It's written in the article there that Mr. Close read. It's a week of pastoral training, very intensive pastoral training. It's going to be on Tuesday and Wednesday. That's one of the shorter weeks I've ever been a part of. And then after that, Of course, we'll all be together for the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover. But after that, I'll be in Buffalo on May 21st. I'll be in Europe from May 25th to June 19th. And then I've been asked to go do a trip through Scandinavia after the trip to Elmira. And visit, Victor said, well, nobody, we got people up there, nobody's visited them for 2 years. And he says, I'd like for you to go up there, to go up and visit them. So it's like, I said, well, how long is that going to take me? He says, oh, Victor's, you all remember Ole, Victor's a bit like Ole. And he says, oh, it's probably, you can probably do it in a week. And I look at where I've got to go. It's like I'd start in Cuba, just to put it in perspective with something you're familiar with. Start in Cuba, go spend a day there, go to Miami, spend a day there, then go to New York City, you know. And this is like on trains. And then spend a day there, then go over to Cleveland, spend a day there, down to Nashville, spend a day there, then to Mobile, then over to New Orleans, and then back up to Detroit, and do that in a week's time. Now, Hazel has mentioned she'd like to go with me. No, she hasn't mentioned she'd like to go with me. I asked her if she'd like to go, and she hadn't she hasn't committed herself. I told her it'll be a tough trip. It's not going to be a fun trip. It'll be a tough trip. And mostly, everybody sort of looks at Scandinavia as being a glamorous area. But my experience in Scandinavia is there's not very much there. And it doesn't look very much different than the hills around here do. I mean, we have beautiful landscapes here and so on. But I don't think I would really want to do it except to visit those people. So I expect I'll be doing that and not getting back until July. So this is the problem with the schedule. I leave here late May and I won't get back until I'll be home July the 4th in all probability, the way I'm looking at it. So then I'll only be here 1 week because on the 16th we'll go to Philadelphia. Lisa's scheduled for a cesarean to have her number 3. And so we expect to be there for that. Then I will be here for 3 Sabbaths. And we have a picnic that was planned. I'm not sure where that stands, but Mr. Borgen and I had made a personal commitment to each other that we were going to hold that picnic back before the division of the church. And I presume that's probably still what we're going to do. And I was going to help him. I was going to assist him in doing that. But then the next day, I'm going back to Estonia. And then back home the end of August and back to Estonia again for the Feast of Tabernacles late in September. So that's the schedule that I've got. I have been trying, and it's been my intention, I hope, I'm improving at it. I know I'm not perfect at it, but I hope I'm improving at it in trying to conduct services in an encouraging way, in a peaceful way, and in a worshipful way. That's an overall objective I have as far as the tone and what I'm trying to make services for us like, to the extent that I can have an influence on that. Today I wanted to talk about something that's an important subject, I think, in God's church. I entitled the sermon, Discern the Body. Discern the Body. And it comes from a question that I've puzzled over for some years about why it is that we do not have more healings than we have had in God's church. And I think in the years when we first started attending, Hazel and I started to attend initially in 1968. Bryant was about 9 months old, and we started to attend there. Now he's 21. But we observed, and there were around us a lot more healings among people than we have seen in the last 25 years. Now, I have been fortunate to be a part of, not that I had anything to do with it, except to be there, some rather miraculous healings. Cliff Przeski had cancer, and Donna Tickness, his daughter, called me in 1995, and this was when Worldwide Church of God was in the state of dissolution. I had already resigned, and she called me and asked me if I would come. I think he was in Sloan Kettering, if I remember right, in Buffalo, and asked me if I would come there and anoint him. I didn't want to say no. I felt awkward because he was still a member of the Worldwide Church of God, and so was she. But I said, okay, I'll come. And I went there, and I anointed him. Cliff related to a number of people that when I anointed him, he felt a change in his body. And then the next day, the surgeons made an incision in him, and they said they never seen anything like it, but the mass, cancerous mass that he had in him fell out. They didn't have to remove it at all. It just fell out. And he used to send me messages periodically saying that he was still cancer free. And I never did see him after that, but those messages continued to come. And I guess he recently died, but I think it was from some other unrelated cause. We all die. I had personal experience where I was healed a couple of years ago in Estonia, and Hazel had asked for you to pray for me. And if I hadn't been, I would not have gotten the job done that I needed to do. And so I was really very sick at that point. And within a few hours, I felt like all symptoms of the sickness were gone. So, you know, I've experienced that from that point of view. We had Jackson at the Feast of Tabernacles 2 years ago. And was it 3 years ago? 2.5 years ago, I guess. Jekyll Island, and he got an inception in his intestine, in his bowel. And that essentially meant that his bowel was plugged completely shut, and he was having a great deal of personal difficulty. And after being in the hospital locally there at Jekyll Island, they said, we got to take him to the hospital in Savannah. And so they threw him in an ambulance and went speeding away at 100 miles an hour to Savannah. And Brant followed them at 100 miles an hour in our car, and fortunately didn't get apprehended by the police. We got there, and they went through a lot of things with Jackson to try and free that inception up, and they couldn't do anything. And so finally they were prepping him for surgery. They were going to cut him open and remove that. And we were sitting in the waiting room. Bryant really, I mean, we all prayed. I had prayed, and then Bryant prayed a prayer that was one of the most intense prayers I've ever heard anybody pray. Made me feel wimpy. Made me feel my prayer was absolutely wimpy. And they took him on into the, they took Jackson on into the surgery suite and got it, started finishing preparation to do the surgery. And they came back out and said, we don't know what happened, but as we were preparing him for the surgery, the inception just popped open. And so it's... something that we do have going on, and yet it's not as frequent as I would hope that it could be and think it should be. Healing is one of the big subjects of the Passover, and so I would like to look at this subject today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the light of that scripture, which we'll come to some other things, the bulk of the scriptures today I'll be using come out of 1 Corinthians. But in the light of that particular verse of scripture, Paul's talking about putting the leaven out. And at one point, Dr. Ward asked those of us who were attending a ministerial conference, what was the central theme of the book of 1 Corinthians? And I used this verse as the central theme. He didn't agree with me, but I look at it certainly one of the most important verses in there. Keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What I want to do is try to identify and remove, help to remove one cause. It's not the only cause, but it's one cause, one factor that has to do with whether or not we have the kind of healings in God's church that we should have. And again, I gave you the title, Discerning the Body, and that is going to have to do with what I'm talking about, discerning the body. First of all, I'd like to just point out to you that Paul says there is a cause in this church in Corinth. There is a cause why they were not having healings, and even why they had death. There is a cause. And I'm going to talk about right here in this point of the sermon. I'm not going to talk about what that cause is. I'm going to postpone it. I'm going to leave a little hole in what I'm talking about and come back to it. But just point out to you at this point that Paul says there is a cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul says, for this cause. So this is the focal idea here. That this point is bringing out that there is a cause according to Paul. Not to identify the cause at this point, but to point out there is a cause. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many, it says, sleep. Now, that's a translator's choice of words. In the Russian and the Latvian, I discussed this with those two linguists. It says the many have died. And this notion in the Bible of sleeping is really, you know, it's a figure of death. For this cause, there is a cause. Many are weak and sickly among you. Many have died. Let's just say now, before we go any further, we cannot expect at any point in any time that everyone is always going to be healed. Otherwise, we'd have eternal life in our physical flesh. That hasn't happened. It didn't happen to Peter, Paul, James, John. It didn't happen to any of the saints of the New Testament. It isn't going to happen to any of us. It's appointed to all men once to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto all men once to die. After this, the judgment. Every man who's ever lived has died. Well, not everyone yet, but, you know, those of us who are standing here have not yet, but everyone, you know, going back very long has, and it's promised to us that we will as well. In addition, you say a large percentages of our sicknesses can be categorized as rather the daily vicissitudes of life, not something that is not extraordinary in its occurrence. Healing of the spiritual type that we're talking about is a miracle from God. It is a miracle of God. When we go to be anointed, we are asking God for a miracle. That's what we're asking God for, a miracle. And we ought not, I would say, maybe I shouldn't even bring this up, but we ought not to ask God for miracles too lightly. I mean, if we have certain things that are going to be self-limiting and we're not under any great deal of difficulty, I think we should just work through those things rather than ask God for a miracle when it isn't that necessary. But here's the thing. Paul says many, That's kind of a way of quantifying it, isn't it? You know, you say, there's always a few, but here he's saying there's many. And when he says many, it implies that there are more than there should be. Or say, many have died. He didn't say a few. This caused many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. So this is the point of this point is to say, to the extent that we do not have the healings we should have, Paul is saying there is a cause. We're not working on the cause yet. We'll get to it. It's not the only possible cause. I would point out, you know, that healing has the idea of healing, there are more factors involved in it than this one. You know, faith is a big factor. And I'm not going to be talking about faith in this particular message, but I just point out there are other factors that are involved in healing. Okay, interrupting the flow as we're approaching the Passover, I'd like to point out something that you know, and I'll try to be as brief about it as I can, and that is the fact that the first and most important thing about the Passover is not the healing, not physical healing, but is forgiveness of our sins, and it is the opportunity, as a result of having our sins forgiven, to receive eternal life. That's the first and most important factor in keeping the Passover. We have two symbols when we keep the Passover. Well, we have three different symbols. One is washing of feet. Another one is taking of bread, and the third one is taking of wine. What I'm focusing on here for a minute is the wine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Brian says tomorrow, 3 weeks, I think. Or is it Dick? One of the two of them said 3 weeks from tomorrow. I think it's Brian. Yeah. We'll be doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? All familiar with that scripture. Those are Christ. Those words Paul writes about the wine which we will be taking on the Passover. It is a symbol of the blood of Christ. Now in Christ's words, first Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, says he took the cup, Christ did, gave thanks, and of course we give thanks when we conduct the Passover, and gave it to them saying, drink all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It is the shedding of Christ's blood. That's what it says there in that verse of Scripture, verse 28. The blood of the New Testament shed for many, not just for those of us who will be here, but ultimately for all of mankind, for the remission of sins. It's the blood of Christ that gives us forgiveness for our sins. And so we ought to approach the Passover knowing that is the single most important thing. Without the blood of Christ being shed for us, there would not be forgiveness of sins. And my guess is that we have a much better understanding of that than we have of the other symbol, the bread. And if we had to choose between the two, we would choose wine instead of bread. We said there is a cause. Paul said there is a cause. It is not a single cause, but one cause for which we need to be considering. Let's look a little bit more and consider that cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Paul writes about what Christ did. He said, when he had given thanks, talking about the bread. He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 29, I just pick up the end of that verse. It says, and this is where the title of the sermon comes from, they were not discerning the Lord's body. And then that follows verse 30. Verse 30 follows, which I have read to you prior to this, for this cause. What cause? The cause is not discerning the Lord's body. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. Now, discerning, it all boils down to what do we mean by the word discerning? Discerning is a very important part of what we're doing. As we come and we take this bread, Paul is saying discernment, understanding. Now, a lack of discernment could be categorized as a kind of like maybe blindness. You know, you don't see it. I guess it's a disease I have. And everybody that lives in the household with me is going to smile about this. I can look at something and it will be right there in front of me and I will not see it. No matter how bold it is, I won't see it. And I have been, as I said, I've been evaluated by experts as not being able to discern anything. I've been in places and seen Hazel and didn't recognize. You know, and I've told that before. That's a lack of discernment. 46 years now. And there are two kinds of discernment. Two things that need to be discerned in relationship to the Lord's body. Body of Christ. First is the physical body. Now, every one of us has this physical flesh. Christ had his physical flesh as well. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, this physical flesh is identified, the physical flesh is identified as being the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, this is my body." We'll have to think about body. We're going to have to think about body in two different ways. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Christ's body was broken. It's rather, in Matthew, it's rather shortly described. Very shortly described. Matthew 27 and verse 26, Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's just stop here and say, this physical beating, this breaking of Christ's body is not something that was required for the remission of sins. The shedding of his blood was sufficient for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness that you need, and the opportunity for you to have eternal life. The shedding of the blood handles that completely on its own. And that would have been the easier sacrifice for Christ to make. I mean, it's easier to take one wound and die than it is to go through the beating and the breaking that he went through. And the very fact that he did that shows you that there was a very special reason why he did it. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Well, the Roman scourging was they would have a very fit soldier who was highly skilled in taking a whip which had different thongs of leather on it, and in those thongs of leather they had bits of steel and bone attached end of the leather thongs all the way down, and they would take that whip with those thongs, and they would beat a man. This is the Roman scourging. They would beat a man and tear his flesh, and the challenge of it for that Roman soldier who was trained to do this was to beat the man as close to death as he could without killing him. And that's what it means when it says he had Jesus scourged. Isaiah 53. We read these scriptures on the Passover. And verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And every commentator will tell you these verses have to do with physical healing. It doesn't necessarily read that clearly in the King James translation. But I looked at four or five different commentators on it, and they all said the same thing. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now, borne our griefs is not a very good translation. Surely he has accepted our illnesses, is what it really says in the original language. He has accepted our illnesses and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Roman scourging. He was wounded for our illnesses. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, Roman scourging, with his stripes, we are healed. That is a price that Christ paid, which was some sort of an eternal requirement that we could be healed. Not necessary for us to receive eternal life, to have our sins forgiven. And so that's one way to discern the body of Christ. That is a discernment. The physical flesh of Christ and how that flesh was broken so that we could receive healing. And we need to discern that, understand it, and if we're trying to, I'm hoping that in myself I'm transforming my thinking about this and understanding more in a different way and a greater way than I've understood before. And I hope I can communicate that to you in a way that you also might be able to do that. But that breaking of the physical flesh, it's like when we pick up that bread and we fracture it up, as we do when we come to the Passover. That is a symbolic of the fact that Christ had his flesh broken so that we could be healed. And if he had it broken so that we could be healed, it is the intention that God would heal us, or that wouldn't have been done. That wouldn't have been done. But that doesn't seem to be the problem that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's addressing something different. Here's what he's identifying. Let's go back and look in verses 18 through 22 and see what it is he is identifying as lack of discernment, not discerning the body of Christ. We have to get it into that context, because you have to go up there and see. He said, He goes through certain verses of scripture and he says, for this cause, many are weak and sick and many have died because you didn't discern the Lord's body. So the kind of discernment he's talking about is something that leads up to that statement. So that's chapter 11 and verse 18. He says, first of all, I mean, it's like, okay, I'm going to hammer you a little bit here. First of all, when you come together in the church, it says, I heard that there are divisions among you. How long have we had divisions among us? how long have we had divisions among us? And that's one of the things I feel so far has been quite different in the last 3 months. You know, whenever I go anywhere, whether it was in Orlando or in Atlanta or whether I was at the General Conference, and people in Buffalo have said the same thing, and I've felt the same thing here, there's been an attitude of peace by comparison to what we had had. There were divisions. I don't know how long this will last, but it seems to be quite a different attitude right now. I don't expect it to last forever, but it's really pleasant for the moment. I hear that there be divisions among you, and he says, you know what? I think it is true. I believe it. And then he says something here that's really, I look at it as a lament. But he says it's necessary. There must be heresies among you. I mean, I really felt that was true in 1995. There were lots of heresies. And, you know, it would look at this and think, you know, we looked back at 5 and verse 8 says, purge out the leavening. We have leavening that needs to be purged out in this regard. Not talking about anybody else, talking about us. There must be, he said, heresies among you. Is he identifying what he's talking about here as a heresy? No, heresy. There must be heresies among you, and he says that happens so that they which are approved, some are approved, others are not approved. The heresies that exist allow those who are approved to be separated from those who are not. They're made manifest with you. You know, I gave a sermon about being sanctified. And you are sanctified. That means separated and declared clean by God. That they which are approved may be made apparent, manifest among you. Then he gets a little more specific, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says it's not coming there to have a big party meal. That's essentially what he's saying there. For in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper. This is what they were doing at the Passover. I don't imagine that this is anything that is going on among us, at least not in an overt way. Or not at that time. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. In other words, there's a little selfishness involved here. And we don't have to be doing that at the occasion of the Passover for there to be that kind of thing. One is hungry, and another is drunk as a skunk. That's what he says. And another is drunk. He says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I don't praise you. This is a picture of division in the church because of self-centered and selfish behavior. He goes on to say, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we talked about the physical flesh, but this is another way of looking at the Lord's body, isn't it? The church of God, those whom God has called out, sanctified, declared separated, declared holy, they are considered by the Bible to be the body of Christ. And he's saying that this body of Christ, this spiritual body of Christ, is not being discerned. It's not being looked at, seen, understood, appreciated. Like Mr. Close, I was glad to see, although I didn't think it was anything new, I was glad to see the statement that was made in the ministerial bulletin that welcomed those of another similar Sabbath-keeping belief among us to keep the Passover. Discern the body. Understand the body. Appreciate and treat each other as if you are and they are a part of the body of Christ. That's what he said wasn't happening here. And I'm just looking in relationship to what's happened. Did we properly discern the spiritual body of Christ? If we had properly discerned, understood, seen, visually in our mind's eye, seen that everybody was a part of the body of Christ, would we have ripped it in two? I think we wouldn't have. And I have been trying to look at each one of you differently than I had before. And partly that's my responsibility that I have inherited and made me think a little bit differently just because I'm at least on an interim basis pastor of this church. I have been endeavoring to pray for each one of you, you know, by name, and to think about what, you know, the body is given as a function, as an analogy, but each part of the body has its own function. And I'm looking and thinking of each one of you, and I'm hoping that I can somehow encourage each one of you to look at everybody else here as part of the body who has a function in being part of Christ's body and doing something that benefits the body as a whole. First Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Paul goes on now. This is in the same context. It's the same book. He's using this. He's talking about, first of all, the body back over here in 1 Corinthians 11. Then he goes up to 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the body is not one member, but many. Pieces and parts. You know, I used to have a commercial. I don't know. One of the fast food places said they sold whole chicken pieces. And the implication, I think, was McDonald's had theirs all pressed together. It was pieces and parts. Well, this is maybe the reverse of that. The body has got a lot of components in it. And I'm looking at various components, looking at you a little bit differently now than I was, as far as what are you an individual, kind of separated out individual? That's kind of the way I looked at it, but I'm looking at you now as more of a unit that's all merged together, and every one of you is functioning to serve a given part. And I think that this is what Paul said. For this cause, not properly understanding that, not discerning that, not keeping it in our mind, and even having divisions, which, by the way, is what Dr. Ward told me was the central theme of this book, when I told him 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, purging out the leavening, was, he said, no, the purpose of this book is divisions in the body. Body is not one member, but many. There's a foot, there's a hand, verse 15, And do we want to separate ourselves out and say, I'm not part of the body? And if we do, is it therefore not a part of the body? That's what he says in verse 15. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body. No divisions. But the members should have the same care for one another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he's saying, for this cause, that we don't really have that concept. Many are weak, many are sick, and many have died. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. I thought in this regard, I thought of one example that we had. Long time ago in 1980s, we had a YOU fast. And everybody came together on that occasion and fasted together. And God answered our prayer. God answered our prayer. So I'm just admonishing you, please look at each other and everybody in the congregation as being a part of the body of Christ. I'd also like to say, visualize yourself. Not just look at the other people, but look at yourself. Visualize yourself as a part of the body of Christ, and then consider what your responsibilities are to that body and to God, but to the body, to the other people who are in the church. I think, you know, it may be easier to visualize other people as a part of the body of Christ than it is to visualize yourself. I mean, Hazel may have a really hard time visualizing me as part of the body of Christ. She sees me in too many failing circumstances. And so, you know, I think when you look at the people that are the closest to you, that's hard. But then when you look at yourself and you say, am I a part of the body of Christ? What part of the body of Christ am I? What is my responsibility to the rest of the body? The body has to function as a whole. If we want to have the kind of discernment that we need to have so that we can have the gift of healing that God has promised us, Christ actually had his body broken for and went through an enormous amount of pain so that we could have it. We need to do that. You can visualize yourself. You can also visualize others. I mean, I could go down the congregation one at a time, and I could say, Dave Teague is the eye. He's painting. He's doing artistic things. You know, doing that kind of thing. And you see, Marilyn generally does a lot of artistic things. I'd say who does a lot of work for the church and so forth. Dick does a lot of that. I want to go down the list of everybody, but I could go down the list of everybody as I've been thinking about it and praying about you, each one of you, in that regard, as a part of the body of Christ. And I could say, oh, you're this part of the body, that part of the body. I mean, that's an analogy that doesn't continue all the way through, because we're not one thing or another. But maybe our special gift is in one of those things. But how do you see yourself? I sometimes think it's easier if we see others as a part of the body than it is if we see ourselves. Here's something I wanted to read to you. Someone wrote for me. And I don't want to focus necessarily on the history so much as I want to focus on the attitude of seeing ourselves as a part of the body of Christ. This person wrote this, wished to remain anonymous, and so I won't identify the person, but I thought it was very, very meaningful. It was given to me as an offer of service, a part of the body of Christ. Dear Pastor, I boarded a ship about 6 years ago, a trusty, sturdy, well-built craft. There were many others aboard, some who had been sailing a very long time. The ship's captain, stewards, and crew directed safe passage for us with ferocious zeal, and we felt secure in their seemingly capable hands. We sailed toward a future land together, united and comfortable, even when storm clouds appeared on the horizon and the waters grew choppy. We encouraged each other to stay strong. We all prayed and dealt with sorrow when fellow passengers were laid low with illness and some even died. We knew grief and trouble would make us stronger for the voyage and more useful in the new land. Then a great satanic swell came. The ship began to flounder. We tried not to panic as it listed, creaked, and groaned under stressful waves. Again, we prayed and fasted and looked to the crew, the stewards, and the captains as all tried to evaluate the menace. All passengers came on deck and were amazed to see how many of the ship's crew rushed by, headed for the lifeboats, climbed in, and rowed away from the sinking vessel. The captain, along with some of the stewards who followed him into the dinghies, called back over the shoulders and beckoned anyone who would follow them to jump in and cling to the sides of the lifeboats to escape disaster, and many did. Some didn't. They took over the chores needed to keep the remaining passengers afloat, to inspect and repair the ship's damage. The few who remained became captains, stewards, and crew without official titles. They were promised safe passage if they lived by the never-changing ship's rules and regulations taught by many of the very ones who left. I have decided to stay the course, because I trust that God will keep all of his promises to us, and because I need to be on board just in case the ship does sink and the ones who remain may need anything I may have to offer, although it's probably not much because I'm an inexperienced sailor. It's signed Hanemi, which is translated, "Here am I, a member of the flock." I'd like to encourage everybody to have that attitude. It's an attitude of service, an attitude of giving, an attitude of discernment of the body. And if we have that, I believe that God may give us a lot of the healings that we haven't had as much as we should have had, maybe, in the past. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. If we would judge ourselves. This is in the context of healing, too, isn't it? Verse 29 and 30. Verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I read 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, which said, keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The verse leading up to that, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And I look at that and I conclude that Paul is saying a lack of discernment and appreciation for each other is a kind of leaven that we ought to be urging help. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened or corrected by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let us discern the body. grace and peace and encouragement to everybody.